We're continuing on in the prologue of the world called Genesis 1 through 11. And we have already seen in the last two movements, or maybe three movements, that the earth, because it was fallen and because it was, because all we like sheep had gone astray, every single one of us in the earth, that the earth became left to our own devices, entirely corrupt, so that God would say that every thought and intent of our hearts were evil continuously. And so you remember the story that God grieved that he had made man, and that not only had our population escalated, but our sexual depravity had taken its own course, and the violence had increased, and God was like, ugh. And so God found Noah and bestowed a grace to him and preserved him and his seed and then did a do-over and wiped the earth out and cleaned it from all its wickedness. However, sin, as a testimony to God's judgment on sin, his grief and hatred of it, and for those of you who have been affected and infected by sin, we grieve and hate it too. We hate what it's done to our lives, to our families, to our people, and the effect that it's had on us, the brokenness that it brings and causes as we yield ourselves to it. So then God destroys the earth, preserves Noah and his family seed, and then begins, as we saw last week, to give blessing to his people and reestablish a covenant, almost like now Noah's the new Adam, his family's the new people that are going to go populate the earth. He says to them to be fruitful and multiply. He adds some dimension that have to do with now their fallen people. He says, I'm never going to curse the world again like this. I'm never going to destroy it again by flood. He gives us the rainbow as a sign that he won't do that. And he says, even though the thoughts and intents of your heart will still be wicked, so that we can hear the prophets say of us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And so nothing's changed. The Bible says that ever since Adam, we were conceived in iniquity. That is, we were born sinners, and our life proved it out. We came forth from our mother's wombs speaking lies, the Bible says. And what that ultimately means, I don't know how like a baby lies while he's crying, but I do know this, that it don't take long for the sin to show up. Where it's visible to me. And so we're affected and infected by sin. The Bible says that we're all condemned. We're all cursed under the wrath of God. And so that's kind of how we find ourselves. But God says, I'm not going to destroy the earth. Instead, I'm going to set in motion its redemption. We heard that word in two of our songs today. Redemption means what? Somebody? Anybody? Well, that's the result of redemption. It means to purchase something, right? To redeem it, to buy it back, if you will. And so redemption, it means I've been bought. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, exactly. And so redemption means I've been purchased. I'm not my own anymore. But in order for that to happen, in order for the purchase to happen, in order for me to be redeemed, God would have to play out his history story. And this is the beginning of that story. And so we find ourselves after the flood. The sacrifices have been offered to God. Because, remember, only sacrifices only have to be offered because of sinfulness, and so the sacrifices are offered to God. God accepts them. The new covenant, the Noahic covenants we talked about last week, is established. And then there's this little passage. And this little passage is kind of the first thing that happens after that. And it's interesting because it's cryptic a bit. And it's hard to understand what God's so upset about. If we look at it a little bit layered deeper and understand what's going on, not only from the gospel perspective, but from the seed perspective and the lineage perspective, like what's happening here, well, all the new families of the world are beginning to flow, and these groups of families are still present even today. I think I'll just go verse by verse. Sometimes I like to read the whole passage and then go back to it, but I will just go verse by verse. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And that little pause there becomes important to the rest of the story. But it is interesting that it's laid out, that little parenthetical note, and Ham was the father of Canaan, to begin the story. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the whole earth was populated. And so this is the three families that are fixing to populate the earth in keeping with the commandment of be fruitful and multiply. Now Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine and got drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Picture's pretty simple. Some of you have been there. I got drunk and was laying around naked in the tent. And Ham, again, parenthetical note, the father of Canaan, important to the story, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both of their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren." So let me just stop there. So for those of us of the modern times, We look, and God is cursing Canaan, who is the son of Ham. Canaan would be the father of the Canaanites, right? And you remember those rascals if you've read the Old Testament. And so they're cursed right here. So it begs a couple questions. First question it begs is, what's the big deal about seeing his dad naked and not doing nothing about it? Like, so here's Ham. Ham, it seems to me, the story says, not trying to add to it or take away from it, just trying to see what it says on its face. Ham sees his dad drunk and naked, comes outside and said, "Dude, dad's in there drunk and naked." You know, I mean, like, it seems to me that that's what the Bible says that happened. He came out and told his two brothers what he had saw. And the two brothers realize that, and I'm reading in here, but you'll see that the Bible bears witness to this later. The two brothers realize that their dad had lost his dignity in his drunkenness and had become unclothed, and they wouldn't look on his nakedness and covered him. And so some of us who don't live in very modest homes or very modest cultures don't know kind of what the big deal is about seeing nakedness. And God, from the very first of the fall, when man sinned, man did what to himself? He covered himself. Very first thing. He was naked and ashamed and covered himself. And then God came and he covered man. So there was something about being exposed and being naked that had a new meaning that was different than from before the fall. And its new meaning had to do with something that needed now to be preserved and to be protected, because man's, the simplest way to think about this is man's eyes and his desires now would be fallen desires, and so that we couldn't see one another's nakedness without the fruit of those fallen desires being wakened up. And that makes sense, right? I mean, like, I don't need to unpack that much further. And so this was a very big deal. It was a very big deal that Ham had become drunk and had, that Noah had become drunk and had allowed himself to become naked. The Bible describes our drunkenness when it talks about the sin of it. Talks about that's what happens, is that we fall apart and we become dissipated, and meaning that we do stuff that we wouldn't have done. We don't have self-control. We lose ourself in our way, and we shame ourselves. How many of you who've ever been down that journey, don't raise your hands, but know the shame of drunkenness in your own personal life when it's happened to you, whether it happened through the fruit of the vine or through any other version of drunkenness, highness, or whatever, you know. There's some shame that is attached to what we're willing to do, and when the fruit of the Spirit's self-control is not with us. And so the father was shamed, and his two other sons didn't want his father to be shamed and came and covered his nakedness. And so that's one thing that, so when Noah awoke and realized what had happened, he said that you're cursed. This is called an oracle. A curse can't stick unless it's from God. And so if somebody else curses you, by the way, those curses feel like they stick. That's why we feel the wickedness of somebody talking down to us and shaming us, if you will. We can feel the wickedness of those curses. But unless those are from God, the truth can be told to those curses and they will flee. You can be set free from the curses of others' lies. But this wasn't a lie, because it came from God. And God cursed not Ham, but Canaan. So then it begs the question, why curse Canaan instead of Ham? And so there's a lot of speculation about this, but I'll spare you the speculation. Meaning, as I've told many of you, if the Bible doesn't talk about it, then to speculate about it is just that. And then it's not helpful also to you to make speculation. So let's just say what we do know. What we do know, first of all, this was only one of Ham's sons. Ham had several sons that are mentioned in chapter 10. This is only one of his sons. And God chose this son to be the one to have the curse. And so some can say, c'est la vie. In other words, God is God, and God can pass the curse on if he wants to. But then it still begs the question that, well, okay, that son, but then why Canaan instead of Ham? And it seems to me to be right to say this, that What God was cursing was the line. And so he didn't pick the person, but the line. Now, he could have just said, like he said back to Cain, you and all your seed. But in this case, he just said Canaan. Now, why did he say Canaan? Because Ham's line was going to have these other sons in it, and they weren't a part of this. It was a particular son, and it was this son, Canaan. Now, you say to yourself, that's not fair. He had four sons. God's out there cursing people, and that's not cool. Now, let me just make sure you understand something about the curse. I set this up by saying that we were all born in what? That's right. And all of us were born under the what? Curse. Under the fall. Under the curse. And so when God is when God is basically cursing someone, he's turning them over to themselves, if you will. And when God is blessing someone, he's rescuing them from themselves. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Yeah, God rescued me from me. I was born condemned already, the Bible says, and God rescued me from myself. That's a blessing of God. And the curse of God is when God turns me over to myself. You see this in Romans 1, where God turned them over to their own desires, their own fallenness, and their own wickedness. And so this is the best way to understand the curse. The best way to understand the curse is God turns us over to our own simple desires. You want to follow your simple desires? Knock yourself out. That's a curse. Instead of God preserving us by his grace, showing favor on us and leading us into the paths of righteousness for his namesake, or flat out rescuing us. And so, and let me say this. Well, let's keep going on. And then he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And then he said, blessed be who? Read it. And then he said, blessed be who? The Lord. Right? Go back. Yeah. And then he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his, Shem's servant. And so you say, oh, where's the blessing coming from? God, right? And who's God going to show favor on? Shem, right? And Canaan's going to be his servant. Canaan's going to be the servant of Shem. So let me keep going. And it says, and may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. So the blessing that God gives to Japheth is that he gets to dwell in the tents of Shem, who God is blessed and shows favor to. Does that make sense? So the blessed God shows favor to Shem, and the blessing that Japheth gets is that he gets to dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Okay, and you say, oh, that sounds a little cryptic. I don't know what he's talking about. You will. It's entirely wonderfully gospel simple. And so let me get there. And then Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let me make this beautiful gospel picture for you. As you know, the Canaanites were the people who gave Israel the most trouble. As you know, the Canaanites, the Lord constantly said that they were wicked people. I want to read you a passage out of Leviticus 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, this is in the law, and he said, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I'm the Lord your God, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall follow my rules, because if any person does the things that the people of Canaan do, you're going to be in trouble. And here's what the people of Canaan do. And then he starts, like, on and on and on and on, and I could read this for a while. I'm not going to. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover their nakedness. I'm the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, because he's, or the nakedness of your mother, you know, and on and on and on. And he begins to talk about how the people of Canaan are this sexually lost people. And they act out sexually however they feel like it. And if you want to read all the different ways, read Leviticus 18 when you get home tonight. And so, and we had just seen that one of the reasons that God was passing judgment on Noah because of the sexual brokenness there, right? And we will see it just in a few weeks. We'll see five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and the three cities that surround it, and they're going to be condemned because of what? Sexual sin. And you'll see in Romans that God says that ultimately depravity, that is ultimately we try to keep ourselves together, and what shows that we've completely come undone is sexual sin. Once sexual sanctity is lost in a culture, that culture is ruined. That culture has lost its way. Once sexual sanctity is lost in that culture. And as Brett Wells said in his sermon, and you don't have to wonder whether or not it's lost in our culture. And so what happens is that God said, so then this, here's the next question that kind of begs about Canaan. What does it mean when it says he's going to be the servant of the servants? And what does it mean when it says he's going to serve Shem and then he's going to serve Japheth? Does that mean that they're going to enslave them? Well, as you know, God gave Abram, who is the son, who's the grandson of Shem, remember? So this is God blessed Shem's line, and that will end up being the royal line. Right? God blessed the royal line, Shem's line, and gave Abram which land? The land of Canaan. That's right. Gave him the land of Canaan. As you know, they were fierce rivals throughout their time. And God constantly, and why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because it was a testimony or a shadow of the righteous kingdom of God finally overtaking, if you will, the kingdom of evil. And the kingdom of evil was Canaan's kingdom. And the kingdom of God was Shem's kingdom, or Abraham's seed, if you will, the people of Israel. And then who then were Japheth, who got to sit in the tents and be protected, or get to family, or get to hang out in the tents of Shem? Well, the people of Japheth are what the Bible calls Gentiles. And the people of and what does God do in Christ? He grafts the Gentiles into the tents of Shem. And guess who is the only people that's still out? The Canaanites. The people who are the cursed people, the reprobate people, the people who God has turned over to their own lewdness and allowed them to go their own way. And so this is a great gospel picture of how God is preserving his seed through Shem. God is preserving the righteous and elect Gentiles through Japheth. And God is turning Canaan, which is the seed of the serpent, over to his own wickedness for his destruction. And so what is the good news in the passage? Blessed be the God who blesses Shem. That's the good news in the passage. Our hope, friends, listen to me, every one of us were conceived in iniquity and were born dead in our trespasses and sin. And our hope is only that God blesses Shem and folds Gentiles into Shem's tent. That's it. We have no other hope. Because there's nothing that I can do. Had the Lord looked down and said, consider Bobby, before he saved me. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's gone his own way. He does what's right in his own eyes. He is walking in condemnation and in the wrath of God. But because God blessed Shem and God blessed Japheth, God had mercy on me and showed me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and folded me into the tents of Shem. That's the gospel. That's how it works. There's nothing I could have done to get to God. Dead people can't do nothing, in case you're wondering. Dr. Pratt gave a great analogy this morning in his sermon. He was saying, like, listen, let me just tell you something. I have to work with people that die all the time, and when they code, there ain't nothing they can do to save themselves. I, the doctor, am doing all the work. I'm pumping, I'm working, I'm giving them medicine, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And then finally, the pneuma, the life, the spirit, comes back in them. And they live. Or if God's, and that's a metaphor of spiritual deadness. There's nothing that I do. I have to be born from above of the Spirit before I can come to life. And if God has mercy on me and he has mercy on you, he'll open your eyes and show you the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes to save sinners. That's it. And so, band, come up and take us out of here. By the way, as they're coming up, let me just say this. Chapter 10 is basically showing the lineage of those three families and where they end up kind of settling, if you will, around what we would consider now to be the Middle East. And off we go to the human races, as it were. Lord, we love you. We're glad that you have been favorable to Shem, and we're glad that you folded Japheth's seed in and protected him under Shem's tent. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that you have, and I pray, Lord, that we would realize that the fallenness and the slavery of the line of Canaan and Canaanites' ways, and we would flee from it and trust you to rescue us from it. In Jesus' name, amen.